Everyone, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis, the 41st chapter, verses 14 through 36, for this morning's scripture reading. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I was told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shewed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he sheweth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because a thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Rich, for reading that there, those few words in Genesis. Everyone hear me all right? My wife tells me I get to mumbling sometimes, and she can't hear me. So if I do, well, hold up your hand or something. That way I'll know. But anyhow, I asked Rich to read that, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute. First of all, open up your Bibles and turn to James, the 4th chapter. We're going to start reading in that 13th verse of that chapter. It says, Come now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. To go along with that, now turn over to Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus is speaking a parable here to his disciples. And now keep in mind what James wrote to us over there in the 4th chapter. And then starting in the 16th verse of this here 12th chapter, he says, And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The round of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? When someone reads these here scriptures, have you ever thought about, well, God don't want us to prepare for the future? He don't want us preparing for tomorrow. The way he talked over in James, you know, don't say to yourself you're going to go into the city and you're going to buy and sell and get gain. Because you don't know what your life's going to be. And over here in the book of Luke, a person that brought forth plenty of his crops, and he put those your crops up in and said, I'm going to build greater barns and all these here things that I have are going to be for the future. I'm not going to need anything for a long time. And Jesus said, Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. So have you ever read this and think, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't prepare for the future? You know, I did. Some time ago, when I first read this, I thought of that. I thought, well, you know, God don't want us preparing for the future. And of a truth, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, he tells us to be content with such things as we have. So, do we prepare? You know, we prepare for everything that we do. We got up this morning and getting ready to come to church. We was preparing to come to church to assemble with the body. It takes preparation. Everything we do takes preparation. When we plant a garden for the summertime, we prepare the ground first. And then we plant the seed to watch it grow for it to produce food. It takes preparation for it to do that. So is this here what God is trying to tell us here? When I thought of this, now we're going to be coming back to this again here in just a little bit. But I thought of, well, are we the only ones who would think that we shouldn't prepare for people or prepare things for the future? And I don't think we was. Go with me over into the book of Acts. In Acts the 4th and 5th chapter, we have some examples there of brothers and sisters that they become Christians, and many of them were selling their land and selling their houses and giving it to the apostles. And then we have the case of Ananias and Sapphira that sold their land, and then they brought part of what they sold and gave it to the apostles. But they told the apostles, well, this is all I sold it for. And therefore, they got in trouble because of it and lost their lives. And, well, let's take a look at that there, the 5th chapter and 3rd and 4th verse. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And when it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but lied unto God. It very well could be that the reason Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the price, they was thinking of the future, laying by something for themselves for the future. We're not told that there. It's just speculation on my part, but it could be. But never before that, there on up in the, to the fourth chapter, it wasn't only them. It says, starting with the 32nd verse, says the multitude of those that were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that anything which they possessed was his own, but he had all things in common. Moving on down a little bit, that they came and they brought this, when they sold their land and their houses, they came and laid it at the apostles' feet. In the 35th verse, said, and the apostles, of course, distributed to every person, and of course, we're told that Barnabas even had land, and he'd sold it and brought it to the apostles. So, why did they sell their land and their houses? Was it commanded for them to do so? No, it wasn't. No more than we are commanded today. But they was doing it. I think they was doing it for two reasons. One, there was a need. A desperate need, because all the people that was at Jerusalem at this time, remember Pentecost hadn't been that long ago, and there was a lot of converts that had become Christians, and they were staying around Jerusalem longer than what they normally would. And so they didn't take provisions for that there, and so they just find themselves in want or in need, needing stuff to eat. You know, it's just like us making a trip. When we make a trip, we think about, well, what we're going to need on that your trip, and we don't prepare for no more than what we're planning on doing. So that there is more or less what it was then. And so these people were staying there because they had heard about Christ and they wanted to hear more about him. And they was getting hungry. They had needs that they was, and so the people were selling their properties and their houses. And they was bringing it, and it was being divided. And that there's, of course, in the sixth chapter where the first deacons was appointed for that their purpose. But do you think then that maybe I think there was a second reason that they were selling their land and their properties? I think there was. Remember what John the Baptist spoke when he first started preaching in the third chapter of Matthew in the second verse? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to think about that. When Jesus first started his preaching in the fourth chapter in the 17th verse, the very same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus was taken up into heaven, remember what the angel spoke unto the disciples then? They said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, in the same manner in which he went, he's coming again." In other words, what I think, another reason they were selling their properties, they was thinking they didn't need them. They was thinking that Jesus was going to be coming real soon. And so what's the use of having properties? Are there houses anymore? To back that thought up, go over to me with Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter. Here, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonians, and he's saying that, you know, how they should love one another, and this they was doing. And that there was the same way that they was doing at Jerusalem at this time. They was loving one another. They was selling their properties and their lands. But they wasn't doing any work. And this is what happened here. And here Paul is instructing the church at Thessalonica in the 11th verse. Says, and that ye stay to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Some of them was thinking that Jesus was going to be coming real soon. So if Jesus is coming real soon, well, what you used to work? And I think they were selling their lands and their properties for the same reason. And here, Paul is taking the time to instruct them. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. And this takes time, of course. To carry on this, your thoughts, over in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Paul instructing Timothy. In that 8th verse, he says, of that 5th chapter, he says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If we don't provide for our own, does God expect us to work? Yeah. Does this take time and preparation? Yes, it does. Absolutely. So, if you think of it in this here sense, and we think, well, does God expect us to prepare? And absolutely, I think He does. He expects us to prepare for the future. I know at one time, when I was getting ready to retire, I thought to myself, well, should I be laying up stuff for when I retire? But if I hold to the Scriptures and provide for my own, especially for my family, don't you have to lay up for yourself something to prepare? Absolutely. Now let's think about Rich's reading about Joseph. In that 41st chapter of Genesis, we have the example, of course, Joseph was sold into Egypt. He became a slave for Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams, that a couple of different dreams that Pharaoh had had. And when he interpreted this here, well, there was 7 fat cows come up first. And when after that there, well, then 7 lean cows come up. And after that there, he said in the dream that there were 7 ears on one stalk. And after that there, the wind blew and there were 7 blighted ears. And so the interpretation was, well, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph had to prepare for that there. That there's what Pharaoh had him to do, was to take and get prepared for that. Now, if we're not to prepare for something, why would God tell Joseph to get prepared? I think that there's a little bit more here than sometimes we interpret. I think God's letting mankind that there's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times. You might have good times for a while, but then something bad's going to come along. And then you're going to have bad times. How many of us, we have our budgets laid out and we know what we're going to spend, and all of a sudden a water heater goes out, and you wasn't planning on that water heater to go out. bad things happen. And I think that there's what God was showing mankind in this situation of Joseph also, that bad things happen, and we need to prepare for those bad times. Now, let's go back for a minute and think about that fourth chapter of James, where it talks about that going into such a city and buying, selling, and getting gain. And think about that there next verse of that there that we didn't read. But it says, but this ought you to do, if the Lord will, we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. And over in that there 12th chapter of Luke, on down in I think the 21st verse of that third chapter, it talked about that if our mind was set on those riches of those goods that was produced, and we wasn't rich before God, then we're in trouble. Now think about that for a minute. If we're not rich before God, this here brings us to the point that of what Nancy wrote on the front of the bulletin. And she referenced Amos, the fourth chapter. Amos, the fourth chapter, has to do with God telling Amos to tell Israel what he'd done to him. And, of course, that 12th verse says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, why did he say that to him? Going back up in the 6th verse, he talks about all the chastisement that he did to them. They had lack of bread. They didn't have enough bread to eat. He withheld the rain from them, that they didn't get the rain when their crops needed it. He sent the blight and the mildew down in the 9th verse. The gardens and their vineyards, the worms came and devoured stuff that was there. In the 10th verse, he said, he sent pestilence among them. And then the 11th verse, he says, I have overthrown some of you like Sodom and Gomorrah, and out of the burning, yet have I returned. Yet. Now, this is what he mentions in that there latter part of the 11th verse. Yet I've done all this to you. Says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. If we're not rich before God, we can prepare all we want. But if we're not rich before God, we're in trouble. And that there is a reason he tells them here. He done all this trying to chastise them, trying to warn them. And we don't have time for me to finish, believe it or not. God expects us to be rich to Him. Prepare for Him. We prepare to meet, we prepare to meet God in several ways. We need a change of heart. Gerald was mentioning this in class this morning, of believing in Jesus. John Morris mentioned this here, Hebrews 11:6 the other night, Wednesday night, matter of fact, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. And then we're told in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word tells us about Jesus. And Gerald, in his class this morning, he mentioned that there 20th chapter of John, that many other signs did Jesus in this book. He said, but these are written. Many other signs he did that are not written, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How important is it? The world hadn't, in general, hadn't changed their hearts. And we need to change our hearts to prepare to meet God. We need to change our lives. Psalms 34th chapter and 14th verse is pretty simple. It says, put away evil and do good. We need to change our lives. Put away the evil from amongst us and start doing good. And not only that, we need to change our relationship that we have with God. And, of course, we do that there. I reference 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and 1st and 2nd verse on that there because of the fact that here he's talking about Moses and how the children of Israel was baptized of Moses in the cloud and in the water. Now, why did he do that? Well, I tell you, the children of Israel was shielded by the cloud from the Egyptians at first. And then they went through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea was a separating place between them and Egypt. You know, that's the way baptism is for us today. To prepare to meet God. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even though we also should rise to walk in newness of life. It's a separating place. Baptism is important. And if you're here this morning and hadn't been baptized, I'm sorry I couldn't go into this a little bit more. Time ran out before I realized what was going on here. But I appreciate you being here. Think about that there. And does God expect us to prepare things here on earth? Yes. But He more expects us to prepare for Him. Be rich towards Him. That's more important than anything that we do. That's the reason I think Paul, or if he was a writer to the Hebrews, said, be content with such things as we have. Because we need to think of putting God first in our lives, what Matthew 6 tells us. If anyone's here that hadn't put Jesus first in their life, and would like to do so as we stand and sing the chosen number.